Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Short little parable. Doesn't seem to have a whole lot to it, but it's loaded, as all these other ones have been. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and then we'll open the scriptures and see what the... Amen. Amen. Now, you remember last week we studied the treasure in the field. And what we wanted to do is we wanted to get a brief understanding of the parable, and then we went through and actually looked at the cross references, and when we did, it made it clear what was going on. The brief overview on this parable is that this pearl that he finds and sells all that he has and buys, this goodly pearl, this pearl of great price, is something during the kingdom of heaven. That pearl is the church. It's the church. And so what we're going to do is go through and actually study that thing out. Now, one more time again, I like to do this from time to time to remind you. These parables concern a kingdom called the kingdom of what? The kingdom of heaven. Now, in the Bible, you have mention of a couple of kingdoms during Jesus' preaching. One of them is the kingdom of God, and one of them is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You enter that kingdom by the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said in John chapter 3. The kingdom of heaven is not a kingdom where you go when you die and ascend up into be with the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is so titled because in the book of Genesis we find that in fact there are three heavens, and Paul refers to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. There is a atmosphere around the earth called heaven. It's the place where the birds fly. There's another one that contains the solar system, the second heaven, and the third one where God himself is. And this place down here was established as a kingdom because when the first man was planted in the earth, he said, let us make man after our image and after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion over the earth, over the fish, over the fowls. So this place is dominion. And when you think about that and you start reading through the Bible with that in mind, you realize that this book is about a kingdom. And it's a book about getting the right king on the right throne, so when Jesus Christ comes in as a baby, how is he introduced to Herod and to the world? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? When he gets ready to leave this earth and dies for our sins, how is he titled? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And when he comes back in the book of Revelation, he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This book is about a kingdom. And the devil is the one, unfortunately, as the god of this world who rules. And people say, well, I don't know why God would allow such bad things to happen. Well, because there's a God who loves those kind of bad things. Just look what he did in the life of Job after he got a little permission from God. Just, it's incredible. So you've got that kind of thing going on. So when he says the kingdom of heaven is like unto this pearl of great price, the church is here right now in the earth, and the kingdom of heaven, as it concerns the Jews and their rule with the Lord Jesus Christ down here in the earth, is in a mystery form. It's in a mystery form, and here we are right now in this. So what we want to do, keeping those things in mind, is go in and explore this parable and see if we can see these things. He said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Well, who's the merchant man? In this parable, the merchant man would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know something? The Bible is an interesting book. It's interesting to go through and study cross references to see how words are normally used. When you think of the word merchant, and you think of it as it's used in the Bible, and you think of another word that's like it, merchandise, and you think of the way those are used in the Bible, do you think those would normally be used in a negative context or in a positive context? Positive context? Negative context. Because the world revolves and operates on covetousness, and this idea of buying and selling things looks a lot like Revelation 17 and 18, where the beast is, the mystery Babylon, that stuff. That's all built on merchandising. You read over there in Isaiah, and actually in Ezekiel chapter 27, And he keeps talking about the merchant of Tyrus and the merchant of Damascus and the merchant of Syria. All this buying and selling. And we know that before the Lord's return, he said they'll be like it was in the days of Noah. They were buying and selling and giving in marriage and giving in marriage and that kind of stuff. That whole concept of exchanging things generally in the Bible is a negative reference. So when you think about the Bible in a parable using a merchant man to describe Jesus, it seems a little strange. It seems a little strange. Let me show you a couple of the references. Look in Isaiah chapter 23. Isaiah 23 and look at verse 11. And this is a prophecy against Tyre. He says in verse 11, Isaiah 23, 11, he stretched out his hand over the sea, he shook the kingdoms, the Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. Okay, turn with me. There, I've got several other references here, but turn with me toward the end of your Old Testament to the book Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12 and look at verse 7. Ephraim in Hosea chapter 12 is being upbraided by the Lord in Hosea chapter 12. And in verse 7, look what he says. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. See that negative connotation? There's another one we won't turn there in Zephaniah 1:11. If you're keeping notes, Zephaniah 1:11. In other words, so why would the Lord use a parable to describe his relation with this pearl and call himself a merchant man? Well, it's because of the definition. It's a merchant is one who traffics on a large scale, especially with foreign countries. Especially with foreign countries. Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. People have often described about foreign missions that Jesus was a foreign missionary. He left heaven, where his home was, and came down to this world. And this world received him as a foreigner. Even though this world was made by him, the world knew him not and received him more like a foreigner. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And look at verse 13. John chapter 3, and look at verse 13. John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Notice he came down from heaven. Look at it one more time. You're in the book of John. Look at it one more time in John chapter 6. Look at verse 38. John chapter 6, and look at verse 38. Jesus tells you where he came from. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So a merchant man traffics on a large scale, generally with foreign countries. What's the purpose in doing that? He's merchandising. He's going to go to one country and buy something that's not in another country, like a certain type of spice or a certain type of precious metal or a certain type of precious stone. And then he'll go to another country and he'll deliver that thing that he's purchased and sell it to somebody in another country that doesn't have that thing. Well, then doesn't that make sense? Jesus Christ left heaven and came down here to buy something so he could take it back up to heaven and deliver it to his Father? That's what a merchant man would do. So the picture makes sense, even though some of the references in the Bible to merchants are negative. Now, there are other people who travel to foreign countries to do things. What do you call them? Ambassadors. An ambassador would go to a foreign country and negotiate, but not necessarily go to buy something and bring it back. This parable is about going somewhere to buy something that he can then deliver back. It involves purchasing, and so merchant is more appropriate here, of course, than an ambassador. Now, the one pearl, that, now we know who the merchant man is, and we've seen a few cross references on that, but the pearl of great price, I said earlier to you, is the church. Let's see why that is. It's pretty interesting when you check out the Bible. This merchantman was going around, and what was he seeking?
What was he seeking?
Goodly pearls. But while he was going around, he found one pearl. It was pretty expensive. And he decided it would be better to buy that one than to buy many that were inferior. And so he bought that one. All right, so this parallels to the church for several reasons then. The first reason, the church is one. The church is one. Look in Song of Solomon chapter 6. Song of Solomon chapter 6. And look at verse 9. The church doesn't act like one. But it's one. Somebody said, how come there's so many different denominations? Well, there are a lot of denominations because there are a lot of people that are in churches that aren't saved. We recognize that. It doesn't make any difference what brand they call themselves. There are a lot of people in churches that aren't saved. But they're also because people get involved in these things. But actually, don't we just have one Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't there just one method of salvation? Isn't there just one blood? Isn't there just one Word of God? And there's one church. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 6. Song of Solomon chapter 6 and look at verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. The Song of Solomon, as you know, is a book that is about Solomon and his bride, but it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. She's one. Look at it again in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 25. According to the Bible, how many brides is a man supposed to have? One. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, what? A glorious church, singular, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. How many of those does he have? For of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be what? One flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So one thing that fits well in this parable about this merchant man seeking pearls is that he finds one pearl, and the church is one. But that's not all. The church is made up of people who are likened to stones. What is a pearl? It's a stone. It's a jewel. And the people in the church are likened to stones. I don't know if you knew that, but let me show you a couple of references on it. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 5. And that way, if anybody ever says, man, you're so hard-headed, you'll understand why. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Look at verse 4 for the context. To whom coming as, and it's about Jesus Christ, to whom coming as unto a what? A living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Verse 4, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the members that make up this pearl are likened to lively stones. Look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. just a glancing cross-reference, something similar here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, talks about things that you can expect at the judgment seat of Christ. And notice here he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work should be manifest." You remember, it was some time ago, I'm not sure, it's maybe a year ago, we were studying about the judgment seat of Christ, remember? And we went through on these elements here, this gold, this silver, and precious stones, and briefly, gold was deity. And when you did things for the glory of God, you're earning gold, and silver is redemption, and when you're speaking of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, you're laying up silver, and precious stones are souls that get saved. Made those connections. The people that are in the church are likened to stones. Look again in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, that's the second to the last book of your Old Testament. And look at verse 16. Notice just a reference here in Zechariah 9:16 to saved people. You know, this book. And notice how they're likened. Zechariah 9:16, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of His people. For they shall be as what? The stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon His land." So there's some connection there, see? The people that make up the church are likened to stones. The church is one, and this is one pearl of great price. Notice something else. Those people that are in the church that are likened to stones are what kind of stones? They are living stones. Living stones. Look again with me back there in 1 Peter. I didn't stress this the last time, but look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. First Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 5. "Ye also as," what kind of stones? "Lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now let's think about that for just a minute. What do you mean lively stones? Anybody wearing stones in here today? Stones? You got a stone on? Got some stones? You got some in your head? Yeah. Rocks for brains. Yeah. All right. That stone that you have on your finger, if it's a emerald or a sapphire or a ruby or a diamond or an agate or a garnet or a topaz or what all those things are, they're all going, "Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. I'll take some of that. That'd be fine. Sure. That'd be fine." Those are all what kind of thing? What substance are they? They're dead. They're inorganic, somebody said. They're minerals, aren't they? Yeah. They're not alive. They're dead. What's a pearl? It's an ulcer. It's created by an irritation. I think these are probably good examples of the church. An ulcer, an irritant, an infection. But isn't that a living organism? That's a different, that thing comes, it's created a different way. We are lively stones, so when you see that reference over there in Peter, that kind of stone is a different thing. It's alive. It's alive. It came from a living. And if you don't harvest it, it continues to grow until whatever. I don't know how the rest of it goes. The oyster dies or you eat it. And so that's that pearl. It's alive. All right. So keeping that in mind, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, Look at verse 12. We also are alive in Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is how many?
One.
A pearl of great price. And hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we see a likeness then. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but what?
Many.
So it's a pearl of great price, but as a living organism, there are many members. There's a foot, look at that in verse 15. There's a hand in verse 15. Verse 16, there's an ear. Verse 16, there's an eye. Verse 17 talks about the eye again. Notice he talks about smelling in verse 17. That'd be a nose. But now hath God set members every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. And then it goes on and describes how the body functions. I heard a preacher preach on that text one time. He said, yes, bless God, some of us are ears, some of us are eyes, some of us are noses, some of us are mouths, some of us are fingers, some of us are toes, some of us are hands, some of us are feet, and bless God, some of us are heels. The only stones that are living organisms are pearls. Sometimes in the Bible, when you find references to the merchantman, like you find over there in Revelation, as an example, the Bible will even separate them sometimes, and they'll say they were trading in spices and in gold and in silver and in precious stones and in pearls, separating into another group of stones. Where are pearls found? Where do you find them? In oysters, okay. And you find the oysters in the water, right? And that's where these pearls are produced. What else do you do in the sea? Brother Smith? You fish. When Jesus Christ came here to the earth, the first four apostles, disciples that he got, were what occupation?
Fishermen.
And he said, follow me and I'll make you to be where the oysters are, where the pearl is, down in the sea. Isn't that strange? It's interesting. Jesus trained fishers of men. Look in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Another cross-reference is Luke 5:10, if you're keeping notes. Now, you want to see something interesting? Turn to Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 21. When the fishermen go out and fish for men and catch a fish for the Lord, then that fish gets to leave the sea and go to be with the Lord in heaven. And when he gets there, he enters in Revelation 21:21 through a gate that is made out of pearl. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Interesting. Okay, so the pearl has its greatest connection to the church more than anything else that you could find in the Bible. Because it's one, it's made up of people who are likened to stones. The stones that are in it are alive. They're found in the sea. There are fishermen men that get them out, and when you get caught, you go in through the pearly gates. But that's not all that's in this parable. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and look at verse 45 and 46 again. What do you have to give for this pearl? All he had. He couldn't have bought another pearl. If he was seeking goodly pearls, and he was a merchant, he came with so much that he could spend, and he gave all that he had to get that pearl. You know something? When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He gave all that He had, which was His life. As a matter of fact, He held nothing back. When He went to that cross, the last five possessions He had were on His body. Four garments that could be divided among the soldiers and a vesture that could not be divided, and so they cast lots for that vesture. The last five possessions He had on this earth were the clothes on His back. And by the time they hung Him on that cross, He did not even have those. They were then owned or stolen by the soldiers. He gave it all. There was nothing more that He could do. There was nothing more that He could give. And what did He say about that, about what He did there? He said in John 15:13, He said, "Greater love hath no man than this," than what? "A man lay down his life for his friends." It's all He could give. Gave it all. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 again at verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." It's the greatest price that could possibly have been paid. And gave Himself for it. You know, when I think about that, wouldn't it be something if we could really grasp fully what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to buy us, so when He just asked for a little in return, it wouldn't be too much for us to give. He was a sacrifice that had to die. He said, "I'll let you present your bodies a what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice." And He said, "That's just your reasonable service. That's not too much to give. Because look what He gave for us." Back in our parable, it says, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and what did he do? And bought it. And bought it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 20. Second Peter chapter 6, verse 20, what does he say? "You are bought with a price." Boy, that sure was a big price too. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Which would be the right thing to do for somebody that paid that dear a price for us. Now, you know, there's oftentimes been this discussion, well, the price that Jesus Christ paid when he died on the cross was really just for those who that he knew he was going to save. That price that he paid really wasn't for lost people that are going to wind up in hell. But turn with me to 2nd, and certainly if all you were going to do is take a verse like 1 Corinthians 6:20, you would think that might be so. But look with me in 2nd Peter chapter 2 at verse 1. 2nd Peter chapter 2 verse 1. And while you're turning there, let me remind you of something. 2nd Peter chapter 2 is a very important chapter that describes what kind of people. False prophets and false teachers. It starts out with that in verse 1, and when you get to the last verse of the chapter, it says, the dog has returned to his vomit, and the sow to her wallowing in the mire. Those are people that might know a lot about the Bible, but they don't ever get saved. There's a lot of other problems in the whole chapter. Notice. Lost people, false prophets, false teachers. Verse 1, "There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily," that's like privately, "who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that" what? "Bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." The price he paid was for anybody that would receive him. Remember that pearl. He paid a big price. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verses 4 through 6 and see that concept one more time. And then we'll express a couple of thoughts about this parable. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 3, for the context, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will, people say, what's God's will? Here it is. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself, there it is again, a ransom for whom? All, to be testified in due time. The price was paid for all, and each new lively stone is added to the pearl, if you could just... Because doesn't that, or as long as that stays in the oyster, doesn't it just continue to grow like that? Okay. What are we doing as lively stones about helping those who are for whom he died and gave himself to know about how they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ and become a lively stone as well? What are we doing about that? Well, that's what we're supposed to do. You know, it's what we're supposed to do. The question really is to all of us, but what are we doing? Yeah. We're to be busy about doing the same thing the disciples did. We're to be busy about being fishers of men. Amen? All right. Second thought. We need to be, and it goes along with that, if that's what we need to be doing, then the second thought is, are we going to do it? Or are we going to leave the job to somebody else? Might as well harvest the pearl if it's not going to grow. Amen? I suppose after all this time, he gave such a great price. Look, when you buy something, have you ever used layaway? Huh? Did you like it? Huh? Didn't like it. Why? Because when you paid a little bit of money, you were ready to have the... You wanted it now. What about Jesus? He paid this great price. How long ago has that been? A couple thousand years ago. And it's like he purchased this pearl on a layaway plan. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, if the pearl is growing and becoming more precious or more sizable with time, hey, that's just a worthy investment worth the wait. But if it's just going to quit growing, might as well harvest the pearl. Father, we're thankful today for your words that are in this book, and we're thankful for the simplicity of these little parables in here, and yet the great truths that are expounded once those are cross-referenced. I know, Father, with careful study, our folks can even glean more from this than what we've seen today, but we've seen a great deal, and we thank you for it. Now, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to fill us and remind us of our witness. Remind us of what Brother Roberts is doing over there in Vietnam, that we are a testimony by what we do, and we're a testimony by what we say. And we pray, Father, that you will use us as lively stones to bring more fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, during this time that we break between this teaching and upcoming preaching, help us to enjoy good fellowship with each other in the Lord Jesus Christ and to prepare our hearts well for the preaching, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.